We're going to be in Joshua chapter 1 today. I think the Lord has some things that he really wants us to understand. So if you would, open your Bibles, or if you use a device, then open your device to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the first 9 verses there. And let me read this, and then I'm going to pray again. So here's the nation. Moses has died. Joshua has been anointed the one who's going to lead the nation from the banks of the Jordan River in Moab across this river into Canaan, into the promised land. And we'll look at more of this in a moment, but we read this. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong, be of good courage, for to this people, and you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. I think God's got a point here. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Interesting place to keep your Bible. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So here they are. They're standing, as I mentioned. They're at the banks of the Jordan in Moab. This is a nation that's spent 40 years now in the wilderness. Moses has led them the whole way. Joshua has become Moses' assistant from early on. I mean, Joshua, if you think about it, here's Joshua, a man who's really just 20 years younger than Moses. When Moses was 40, Joshua was 20. So he was, here's Moses, who was prince of Egypt and was going to be Pharaoh before, you know, he killed the Egyptian and had to flee to Midian. And Joshua is a slave. Here's Moses, who was raised in a home where his parents were supposed to throw him into the river, and of course, you know how he was delivered from that. But so Joshua is born only 20 years later. Same conditions. He survived that. We're not told how. And so he would have seen all the time. I mean, every day, as his father would come home with the whip scars on his back from the taskmaster's whip. From all that hard work making bricks, and certainly by the time he was 20, probably earlier than that, here's Joshua, also a brickmaker. He's the firstborn of Nun, who's from the tribe of Ephraim, but that probably doesn't matter to you right now. But so he's already got quite a background, and he's firstborn. So I'm sure when that Passover came, that made a big impression on Joshua. We see him as a key man with Moses in the wilderness. We saw in Exodus 24 that he was with Moses on Sinai. He's with Moses in a lot of places. He's second in command. He's the one in Exodus 17 who fought the Amalekites while Moses is on the mountain with Aaron and Hur at his sides. So he's been a great captain. Now he becomes an excellent general, and he's now been appointed, anointed, if you would, to be the one who's going to lead them into the promised land. We saw on Wednesday night in Romans 15:4 that everything written in the past, the Bible, everything we have here, everything in the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, everything written in the past was written to teach us that through patience, that's what we learn as living as Christians, through the patience and the comfort of the scripture itself, that we might have hope. We also read in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says there that everything that happened to Israel happened to them as types, as examples, as lessons for us, for the church, upon whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. You know, sitting there in your home, you may not be realizing or thinking very much about the fact that the fulfillment of the ages has come upon you and me in this 2,000-year experience we have as the church. But that's the case. And so here they are in the wilderness and looking into Canaan. Here's this land that's been promised to them for 430 years ago. God promised it to Abraham that to his descendants they would have this land. It's been 430 years. And God promises, you go back and you look at Genesis 15 and you look at the various descriptions that we find throughout the scripture, but particularly there in Genesis 15, the promised land, what God actually promised to his people is 30,000 square miles. That's a huge amount of area. The most that Israel ever had, which is more than they have today, the most that Israel ever had was under Solomon's reign. And that was 3,000 square miles. So they, in the greatest blessing, in the golden age of Israel, the most they ever actually possessed of God's promise was 10%. And God has promised them so much more. They know it's before them. And just a note before we go any further, this whole matter of promised land, going crossing Jordan, going into the promised land, regardless of any sermons you've heard, regardless of how good the songs were that you might have heard, you know, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, you know, I looked over Jordan, what did I see? A band of angels coming for me. They're coming to carry me home. No. Jordan is not a picture of death, and the promised land is not a picture of heaven. And I'm glad, because the promised land has wars, it has giants, it has deception, and I'm really glad, I'm sure hopeful, but based upon everything I read in Scripture, none of those things exist in heaven. So it's not a picture of those things. It's a picture of the abundant life that God has promised to you and to me. And so I want us to keep that in mind as we walk through this. God has promised us many things. You know, we could, you know, I think a few weeks ago we talked about some of the promises that God has made, but certainly the count of promises is in the thousands. But God has promised blessings for the Christian. He's promised that he loves us, that he accepts us just the way we are when we come to him. That even though there's no reason that he should love us, you know, some of us actually think we see reasons why he should love us, and we probably need to take a better look in the mirror. There's actually no reason. We're not lovable. We think we're lovable, so cute, cuddly, but we're really not in terms of who we really are deep down. But God accepts us just as we are because of the payment that Christ has already made for you and for me, that all of our sins are forgiven in him, that we're chosen by him before the foundation of the earth for eternal purposes. God has a plan, and we're not going to be sitting on clouds, you know, playing harps, and you may be thinking, I'm not musical. Don't worry about it. That's not the job in heaven. We're redeemed, we're known, we're owned by the God of the universe, and he promises much, much greater things to come. So the nation of Israel is there, and they're facing a time of change. 40 years in the wilderness, the Exodus generation, the people who were with Moses when they left Egypt are dead, with the exception of two people, Joshua and Caleb. Their parents, everybody else, has died in the wilderness because, if you recall, two years into their journey, they come to Kadesh Barnea. And at Kadesh Barnea, 12 spies go into the land. And Joshua and Caleb are two of them. They go into the land, the 12 of them, they come back, and they bring this great report on the one hand about the land really is everything that God said. It really does flow with milk and honey. They grapes the size of, you know, grapefruit. I mean, just incredible stories. But the evil report comes from 10 of those 12 spies. They say, but there are giants in the land, and we were as grasshoppers in their sight. And we can't go in. They'll kill us. They'll kill our children if we go in there. Joshua and Caleb are going, well, let's go for it. God defeated Egypt. He can take care of these giants too. Let's go. And they go, no, our children are going to die. God says, actually, you've got that backward. You're going to die. out here, your children are going to go into the land. But for every day that you were, the spies were in the land, you're going to spend in the wilderness 1 year. That's why they get 40 years in the wilderness. And they all die, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. Now here they are. Moses has just died. It's a time of, I mean, imagine that. Imagine having a great president, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, for 40 years, and now he's dead. Who's next? What's he going to be like? And so they're facing this. They need to go in. They've been led by a pillar of cloud and fire. They get manna every morning. I mean, they're just taken care of by God. And their clothes have never worn out. Their sandals have never worn out. I mean, you know, some of the stories, it's just amazing. But it's a time of great change. And I think that's important for us to keep in mind, because I think you and I face a time of probably much greater change than we may realize. Most of us are sitting at home saying, okay, I'm a little tired of this. I want to get back to work, or need to get back to work, quite frankly, for a lot of people. And we can't go on like this much longer, and we can't. Certainly not to maintain the lifestyles that we've had. And without getting into all of that, the reality is the church, the whole nation, the whole world for that matter, but the nation, the United States, is facing a time of great change, and the church is facing a time of great change. Here they are standing at the bank of the mighty Jordan, looking at the promised land. You and I are standing at the bank of a Jordan, so to speak, and there's something on the other side, but we really don't know what it is. I just have to tell you before we get into the study, I've spent these last weeks, and not just me, but you know, other staff members and the elders and Financial Advisory Council, we're asking the question, so what does a post-coronavirus church look like? What does it look like when suddenly the restrictions are lifted and everybody can get back to normal again? How many people really do want to come to a place like this? It's empty now, but of the 380 chairs that are in there, how many people really want to come and sit that close to one another? At first, I suspect, probably not a whole lot of people. And so there's the whole question, what does church look like? Do people really want to bring their children into children's ministry, despite the fact that we do everything possible to make it as clean as possible? We have a lot of fears, because we have a lot of assumptions that church must look like what it has looked like up until this point. What does the post-corona church look like? I don't have the answers. God does. And I think that's part of the reason it's important for us to look at this passage here today. They're standing at the bank of the mighty Jordan River. And if you've been to Israel, you're going, mighty Jordan River. It's like 20 feet wide in some places and muddy. You know, what's the deal? Well, it wasn't like that in the past, primarily because they've recently, in the last 50 years, built a dam at the south end of the Sea of Galilee, and so that they can use the water in the Sea of Galilee for drinking water. So as a result, of course, the Jordan is much smaller. But it was huge in those days, and it would overflow its bank in springtime, and that's the case here. And if you're familiar with the book of Joshua, some exciting stories about how they're going to cross over this Jordan. Jericho is in front of them. It's this kind of a city. First of all, it's wealthy. There's all kinds of gold they find out there. The wicked people live there. It's reinforced. The warriors are fierce. There's no bridge. There's no barge. There's no ferry that's going to take them across. 3 million people. By the way, you're the boss. You're the leader. How are you going to lead these people? You know, yeah, I think those of us who are in leadership positions, Joshua's always a good study. How do you do these things? Because we like to lean on our own understanding. But God gives them, God tells them over and over and over again, be strong, be courageous. Don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid. Trust me, I've got this. But you still have to exercise faith and do this. The people's attention has been grabbed. Here they are standing there, and yet they don't know how they're going to get across. And God is telling Joshua, I have the plan. Now, follow me. Don't be complacent. Do what I'm telling you to do. And you and I need to take that same lesson. We can't be complacent. And I must say, we may all be pretty restless sitting at home. I mean, most of us really haven't traveled hardly at all. I mean, how many of us have the same tank of gas for the last 3 weeks or 4 weeks? Because, you know, really, where are you going? Where are you allowed to go? So people are getting restless. But, you know, it's easy to be complacent about church. We hear many things, and we are so thankful, all of us at Calvary, those of us who are paid staff and who are trying to keep things moving, and not just paid, but volunteers as well. We're so thankful when we hear people say, thank you for the sermons online and for all the worship videos and everything that Children's Ministry is doing and that youth ministry and young adults and the home fellowships using technology. It's wonderful that we have this technology, and so you're welcome. We praise the Lord that we have access to all of this. But you know what? It can still make us pretty complacent because now we lean on a new way of doing things. And that's not what God's called the church to be. We're not called to sit. We're not called to just hang. We're called to move. The church is to be moving. That the seats are empty. The real issue, are the seats empty because we're sitting at home? Or are the seats empty because the church has been deployed by God to go out and bring the gospel to the nations? That's what we're called to do. So as we start to think about, well, what are we to be after this? One thing I can tell you we're not to be is Americans first. We're called to be redeemed first. We're called to be Christians first. We're Christian Americans, not American Christians. Christian Americans. And that's an important distinction. It's not just a wordplay. We are to be Christians first. So God has some good lessons here for us, and I want to get into this. Here's Joshua. Now, and I have to believe that with as many times as we read the Lord saying, be strong, be courageous, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, 3 times we read that in these 9 verses. I have to believe this is because Joshua is afraid. He, and by the way, he's a great general, but he has no idea how to do this kind of a thing. God is saying, I've got the power. And I will empower you, but you have to be strong to do these things. 3 times God says this to him in 9 verses. Actually, by the end of the chapter, the people are saying to Joshua, saying, we will follow you, only be strong and be courageous and don't fail. A little bit of pressure. And so let's begin here. And I think one of the things that is an important lesson is that it's easy to hold on to the past. And many of us, frankly, many of us hold on to the past. Even though I said, you know, we stand at a Jordan ourselves as a church, I'm not going to always be talking about that today because there are personal applications that we have to work through first. Because the church, what the church looks like is an outpouring it's an expression of what God is doing through his people, but only as his people are willing to allow God to do that. See, it would be easy, not successful, it would not have been productive, but it would have been easy to shirk from the responsibility, to shrink, to step aside. And of course, nature always abhors a vacuum. Someone else would step in. But Joshua is the man that God has called to do this. And it's easy for us, just as it would have been easy for Joshua, just as it would have been easy for the 3 million Israelites who were there, to hold on to the past. It's easy for us to hold on to the past. He says there in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. It's over. No more of Moses. Now it's on Joshua. Here's this young man relative to Moses, but everything that he's experienced over these last 40 years of wandering through the wilderness. He's 60 years old when they begin this Exodus journey, and now he's 100. And, you know, he still, because of his life as a slave, he bears the scars of the taskmaster's whip. Those scars here, and you could say, here's a man who was raised in an abusive environment. I mean, that was a terrible environment for anybody to live in, and Joshua was raised in a very abusive life God calls him now to lead the nation. And frankly, you know, we all know people who've been raised in abusive situations. You might be one. We all know people who've been raised in situations like that. And frankly, very often what happens to those people, it could happen to any of us, whether it's from abuse or our own abuse, abuse that someone else did to us or abuse that we've caused ourselves through our addictions, drunkenness, sexual exploits, all those things. They create great scars. Some of them are physical. Most of them are not seen. They're scars on our soul. And they hold us back. They keep us back. You know, someone who's gone through what Joshua had been through, it can easily feel, you know, reluctant to want to move forward because, you know, things can happen when you step out, as we say, in faith. And for someone who's been abused, whether as a child, in a marriage, or by our own sins, the scars that we've put on our own souls, those scars can affect us so much that we refuse to move forward. God's saying, and he's saying to you, I see the scars on your soul. Be strong. Be courageous. That's over. You're mine now. And as much as I see that, I can't change what has happened. But I will continue to heal you, continue to change you. And I have for you great reward, great fruit, and great prosperity. And I say that with a small p. It's a different idea than many of us think. Something great for you. I won't fail you, and I'll never forsake you. God says that over and over. You know, he says it here to Joshua. We read it in, certainly we read it in Hebrews chapter 13, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Jesus says this in Matthew 28, verse 19, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth, therefore go, and lo, I will be with you, right? To the end of the age, I will be with you. He says this over and over, I will be with you. He says it to you, I will be with you. Over and over, we read his promise that he will be with us. You know, and just for a moment, you know, when we talk about scars, sometimes some of us can look back and realize the abuse that we caused to ourselves or what someone else did to us, actually God used in a way to bring us to him. I mean, you, by comparison, imagine, you know, being raised in Bill Gates' home and with a silver spoon in your mouth and all you know is money. It's the only kingdom that you ever know. Imagine to be raised in that kind of a lifestyle and to have never even encountered the idea of everlasting life and die and go straight to hell. But yet, to be able to look back and say, look what God has done in my life, that he finally brought me to my knees in face of my Savior, where I would say, forgive me. And he would say, I love you, you're mine. I know you, I own you, I shed my own blood for you. There are those also, I believe, who are in danger of standing still. You know, we can be in danger of holding on to our past sometime to the point where it keeps us from moving forward. And there are those who are just in danger of standing still. And I think it would be fair to say that we all encounter that at some points in our lives, and there are some of us right now who are standing still, not because of a coronavirus, but because that's where we are in our life. That's where we've been for the last 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Frankly, some of us have just been standing still, unwilling, I'd say reluctant sometime, but unwilling to move forward into the promises that God has made to us. He says this in verse 3, verse 4, right? He talks about that every place you put the sole of your foot, I'm going to give to you. I've already given it to you. That's an important thing. Like, we put it in the future tense, I will give to you. But the context is, I already have given it to you. It is your inheritance. But you only get it as your inheritance if you're willing to walk into it. And for the nation of Israel, that's just a wonderful study. We have no time for it today. But that's exactly what happened to them. But they had to go in order to possess it. They had to go in and to fight those battles. But it's easier for us sometime to just stand still. And, you know, we do our thing with our family, our work, our play. And, yeah, we go to church. We do, you know, isn't that what God wants me to do? I go to church. Or maybe I serve somewhere in church. That's great. What does he really want from us? There's the question we all have to ask. What does he really want? I mean, the devil loves it when we stand still, because he knows something that most of us don't think about until after we've been hurt even more. He knows that when we stand still, that's when we begin sinking. I mean, a salmon swims upstream. The moment it stops swimming, it goes downstream. We have to continue. There has to be effort. It's by the power of the Spirit, but we have to be strong. We have to be courageous. We have to be willing. We can't be dismayed about God and his promises. A lot of things that people do are going to dismay us, but not what God does. And I, you know, I can hear some people saying right now, look, that's just the way I am, man. That's just the way I am. Sometimes we even blame it on our ethnicity. I mean, after all, I'm Polish or I'm Italian or I'm... Look, that's, we can't say that. That's just the way I am. In fact, if that's what we're going to say, then I must tell you that, well, God doesn't like you the way you are. Now, before you quote only that, he loves you the way you are and says, come to me. Once you've come to him, he begins a transforming work in our lives. In other words, he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to move on in him. He doesn't like the way I am. I can't just stay where I'm at. We all have these times in our lives where we stand still. He wants us to keep moving. Come to him. He wants us to come to him. He accepts you. And he empowers us, and he gives us the power of his Spirit. He's taking us to a destination. In the case of Israel, he was taking them across this river. He's taking them into a place where they're going to take down the city of Jericho, and they're going to conquer all these cities throughout the land. He's taking them in. For you and me, there's a destination in mind, and that destination is for us to be conformed into the image of his Son. That's where he's taken us. Some of us are just in danger, frankly, of giving up. And there have been times in my life I've been tempted to do that. I know some of you have gone through that as well. Some of you who might even be in that place right now. You know, he says in verse 5, no one's going to be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. So don't give up. I mean, think about it. Jericho's in front of you. It's fortified. By the time the conquest of Israel or the conquest of Canaan is over, 31 kings are going to be defeated. There are fortresses throughout the land. There are giants in the land. You have to believe this is intimidating for these people. And Joshua's going to have to tell them in, you know, not too many days. Okay, so what we're going to do with Jericho is we're going to march around it for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, we're going to march around it 7 times. Oh, come on. Cut me a break. You have to be kidding me. This is like we're going to... I can't... That's so far-fetched. Well, frankly, so is going to heaven. Have you ever really thought about going to heaven? You know, really, we believe it. Why do you believe it? Because of the movies we've seen? Because of some things people tell us? Or because the Word of God says so? You know, God, this is a supernatural engagement we're involved in here. What we're involved in right now is supernatural. We experience it in the natural, but it's supernatural. Some of us want to give up. God says, I'll never fail you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Jesus says in John 14, verse 16, that the Spirit would be with them forever, will abide with us forever. The Spirit of God in us and upon us will abide in us and with us forever. He says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he who's in you than he who is in the world. I mean, we can go on, there's no weapon formed against us that can prosper. You know, Paul says that in Romans chapter 8, that we're more than conquerors. What does that mean? We already have the victory is the point. We're more than conquerors through him who saved us. I don't know about you. I don't know if you're at that point where you're in danger of giving up, but we have to be careful not to. We have to keep moving ahead. And also, some of us are in danger of playing, just falling short. Now look, he says right there in verse 6, he says, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance this land which I swore to your fathers. We have to be careful of falling short. We can't say that, you know, God shouldn't ask me to do this because I have a past. I got a past. We've all got some sort of a past. God wouldn't be asking me to do this because of my past. We all have a past. He works through, and he loves to work through those cracked vessels, those cracked pots like you and me. So his light, the light of the glory of Christ, will shine through. We can't say, Lord, you don't know. You know, Lord, that I always fall short. Well, that's like saying, that's just the way I am. He knows that, but here's the problem. He's already made it very clear. He's saying, I'm giving you this. This is for you. It's yours to go in and possess. That promised land, that abundant life that Jesus promised, is there for you to possess, but you must walk in and possess it. Not just with high-sounding words, but in the Spirit, in your prayer life, in your time in the Word, to know the promises of God, to believe them, and now to act based upon that. He says, I'm giving this all to you, so be strong, be courageous. In effect, he's saying, so don't whine. Stop whining. I must say that we, and me too, I mean, we've become a whining church because we think, gee, I should have all these rights and things should come easy. There's nothing in Scripture that shows that the Christian life is an easy life, but it's a blessed life and it's a fruitful life. And there's real fruitfulness, success that God has for us. And I believe as we face what's on the other side of this Jordan that we're looking at right now, there's great opportunity for us there. And look, please don't forget, and you can look this up for yourself, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, God makes it abundantly clear that for the Christian, as we cross over into the next life, the way we lived as Christians will be judged. Some of us who took those promises, believed those promises of God, and acted on those promises of God, that's like building a house with gold, silver, precious stones, and they will be representative of the rewards that many will receive. Others who just said, I have a pass, or oh, no, I can't move, or no, I just never move forward, despite all of the call of God. That's like building a house out of wood, hay, and stubble. And it's just going to burn up. We'll still be saved. The soul of the believer is still saved. And he says that he gives us his provision. Look there in verse 7 through 9. I mean, he goes over and over again. Just be strong, be courageous, and observe to do all that I have told you through Moses. I mean, think about this. I find this to be very interesting. He's saying to Joshua, no longer are you, no longer will the nation be led by a pillar of cloud and fire. No longer will you be led the way Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the way they were led by revelations and visions. But rather, he tells Moses, basically says to Moses, you're my pen. Write down everything I give you. Now God is saying to Joshua, these five books of Moses, this is the book of the law. Do not let this book depart from your mouth. Wow. What does that mean? He says, because if you do this, if you're guided now by my word, then you will do what I've called you to do. God wants to lead us by his book. He always has. And in one sense, we ought to realize, well, that's a really fundamental principle for Christians. Yes, it is. And I know that you have to agree with me. So many of us, and I've had many conversations over these last 5.5-6 weeks, so many conversations with Christians who talk about the fact that, wow, I mean, I've spent so much time in my Bible over the last few weeks. I'm reading my Bible more than ever before. I'm excited to do this, and I'm excited to hear that. I mean, I see the same thing happening in my own life. I am so glad to see that. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You know, if we're honest and we think back about how we've been led up to this point, just in terms of our daily Christian life, how much of the way we've been led is by clever, pithy sayings that we see on Twitter or, you know, some cool podcast that we see from somebody? You know, we're led by that, or are we led by what God is saying to us? And we might say sometimes, well, that's still God's word. Okay. But there has to be an interaction, a dialogue. That's what God desires. A dialogue with the Holy One. And that comes through his word. That's how God speaks to us. And that's the most reliable way that we have of knowing what God desires for us to do. He's saying, I want you to be a man. I want you to be a woman. I want you to be a young person who doesn't just say, I know Jesus. That's great. I've been accepted by God because I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, that's exactly what he wants. But now he wants to grow us, to grow in us and through us. So we need instead to choose to be a man, a woman, a young person who's familiar with the Word of God, who spends time, really spends time in God's Word, who loves God's Word. We need to be the type of person who decides to live the way God's word says that we should live. That's the key. Who decides to live the way God's word says that we should live. God's saying, you have my book. Live by it. And he says, let it not depart from your mouth. How do you do that? What does that mean? Don't let it depart from your mouth. He says to meditate on the word. What does that mean? Well, for a lot of us, you know, we think meditate on it means to read the word, and that's good to read the word, or to study the word. We are to study the word, study to show yourself approved unto God, Paul tells Timothy. We are to do that, but he also tells Timothy, meditate on it, so that when you meditate on it, everybody around you will know you've been meditating on God's word. And as you read the rest of the chapter here in chapter 1, God's saying to Joshua, if you do that, if you meditate, then you will do those things which I've taught you to do. How do you meditate? Well, without going into a big Hebrew thing, there are basically two words that are used for meditate in Scripture. One, you could say to, like, mutter. So you memorize a verse, and then as you think it through, talk about it, you're muttering to yourself, you know, through the day. I mean, people are going to say, what's the mutter with you? But it's still good, it's right to do that, because I find that if I just say, I'm going to think about that, I will think about the verse that I just read. And I'll think about it, and then I'll think about it, and I'll think, well, I got to go to the hardware store too, because I need to pick this thing up, and then I'm going to think about the car needs an inspection. I'm going to think about all these things. But if I'm speaking God's word to myself, that form of meditation, it stays very present in my mind. And I really start to see things and hear things in the words that I wouldn't have thought of otherwise. But the other part of, or the other definition for the word is like a, and I can't say I'm real, I don't want to be thought like a cow, but like a cow chews its cud. In other words, to chew on it, it goes down, bring it back up again. That's a form of meditation, to really be considering God's word and what he has to say to us. Yeah, it sounds great, John. Like you're a pastor. In fact, I think we pay you to do that, right? I'm too busy. Really? Really? Too busy. Isn't it interesting how we say we're too busy? Joshua wasn't busy at all. I mean, he only had 3 million people to take care of. He only had to be this general over all these battles. I mean, if you can prove that you're busier than Joshua, we could have a conversation. No one's busier than Joshua. Well, I just can't find, I can't find the time. You're not going to find the time. You think there's time hanging around someplace that you're not aware of? You don't find time. We make time. We make time to go to a restaurant when we can. We make time to watch a ball game. We make time to do all the things we want to do. We have to choose to make the time, to set the time aside. And that then becomes a question of priority. See, God wants us to do this. If we're honest, and I know you are, deep down you know, what happens to us? We start to think, I'm just a little too cool for this. Well, no, you're actually not cool. You have cooled. The fire has died down. The desire, the fire, the fervor for Jesus Christ has cooled. That's what's gotten cool. We sing that song, Lord, light the fire again. We need to light the fire again. This is the time for the fire to be relit in our lives. One way or the other, this restriction that's on us right now, this whole coronavirus thing, is going to lift. Whether it's in stages, it won't just happen at once, I'm sure. It's going to lift. And we're going to end up meeting again as a church. What will we be? I can assure you that I can't see any way we're just going to go back to what we were. Obviously, it'll be look like it in many ways. But who really will we be? This post-coronavirus church, I have to tell you, it's great to have all that technology. And we want to continue to leverage that until the power goes out. Who is the church? Who does he want us to be? And there lies the real question in terms of our individual relationships. See, who we are collectively, who we are corporately, is the sum total of who we are individually. Not just who the pastors are, who the elders are, who we are. And I find in Scripture the times where Israel walked away from a love of the Word of God. The time of Josiah, where they discovered the book of the law and tore their clothes, and there was repentance in the land. I mean, you can walk through a number of times in Scripture when they came back from the exile. There we read about it in Nehemiah chapter 8. Ezra reads from the book of the law, and everybody is weeping as they're hearing God's word. There's revival in the land. By the way, how many of us have said we're looking for revival in America? We've prayed for revival, and the coronavirus came. I believe that God is using this for his purposes to draw millions to Jesus Christ. And I find that exciting to see how many people are actually interested in what's online, interested in asking questions. This church cannot live in fear. We can't live in fear of the coronavirus. We can't live in fear of the government. We can't live in fear of people who hate Jesus Christ. As we study the church throughout the last 2,000 years, the church has continued to prevail as people finally come to a point where they say, no, I'm no longer part of this world. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. I'm going to enter into all that God has for me. We, as a church, are going to enter into all that God has for us. Where does that begin? It begins with a desire, first of all, to repent where repentance is needed, to come back to him, say, Lord, I'm ready for change in my life. I confess the ways that I've walked away from you, and we all have something to repent of, I'm sure. And now, Lord, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. As I spend time with you, speak to me, and I'll talk back. See, the Bible is not just a written book. The Bible talks to me, and we're to talk to it. We talk to God as we read his word. And as we have that dialogue, God grows us in him, and he prepares us for what's right in front of us. You've probably experienced that already with your neighbors, with your family members, as you've shared Jesus Christ with them. God wants to continue to do that now all of our lives, in your life, in my life, in all of our lives. And as we move into this next period, and I don't think it's stretching it to say the post-coronavirus world, the world will be intimidated by many things. We must not be intimidated. We have a God who has conquered the power of sin and death, and we can trust him. He has plans for this little body of believers here at Central Bucks. I don't know how it's going to work out financially. I don't understand those things. And I'm sure there'll be some hard decisions some of us will have to make. But God has big plans. This is not the time to cave. This is not the time to give up the ghost, so to speak. But rather to recognize the possession lies across this river. Now, we have to make our way through. I hope you'll join me in that. Well, let's pray together. And Father, thank you, Lord, for what you continue to show us in your word, Lord. And I know, Lord, that there are those who are watching who never trusted Jesus Christ before, or maybe thought they were Christians, but never understood the idea of having a relationship with God, but maybe we're part of a religion instead. Lord, there's much that you want to do in all of our lives, but nothing of any value ever happens unless we first come to you, confess that we're sinners, and receive the forgiveness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. So for anybody who's watching now, anybody who's praying, Lord, that they would be joined in spirit with each of us, and they would say, Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner. You know my sins. I pray that you would forgive me of my sins, that you would make me a new person, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. Give me the hope of eternal life, the confidence that I'm going to see you face to face. And Lord, do in my life, do in my marriage, do in my family, do in my business, do here in this church everything that you desire to do. Lord, and for the rest of us who we are saved, and maybe we have become complacent, maybe we did get back to a point where we just felt like we were holding back. We know we've been holding back. But you have a glorious inheritance in front of us, Lord. And so we want to cast off our fears. We want to cast off everything that holds us back and to run with endurance, Lord, the race that you've set before us, Lord. So continue to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord. Those who need a fresh filling, a baptism of your Spirit, that they would receive it now from you and a desire to just dig into your word and to grow in you, that they would become, that each one of us would become, the men, the women, the young people, the teenagers that you desire us to be, Lord. And do with your church around the world and do with this little body of believers here in Chalfont exceedingly above and beyond anything we could have ever asked or even considered, all according to your will, because we know the days are short before you come for us, Lord. We want to be found faithful during the work you've called us to do. We love you. We thank you for all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.